For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Sidlow Baxter recounts of an experience that he had with a weeping woman who came in awful anguish and bitterness of heart because she told them that after 2 or 3 years of married life that her husband didn't really love her. He had just pitied her. And that he had married her because he had took pity upon her circumstances of poverty. And her cry was, "Oh, I would sooner be married to the poorest of men and be loved than be married to the richest of men and be pitied." Try putting pitied in the place of the word loved in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so pitied the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. To be pitied is merely to be observed in your misery. It is merely to stand aloof and say that I have certain sympathetic feelings, but not really to enter into a relation of grace, mercy, and love. When God loved us, He was moved to restore us to His love. He did not find us abandoned and walk by. He came with all His infinite love. And He saved us for heaven. And I am sure that the gospel is not just God's pity for sinners, because He gave His only begotten Son. Here is that highest proof, the highest manifestation of God's great love toward men. God just didn't create another world and take us there. God didn't just change our circumstances a little. He so loved us that He actually commissioned His only, one and only, eternally generated, special Son and sent Him down on a mission to earth to take a human body like ours, that it would be nailed upon the cross, because He loved us. And when you translate that to the personal salvation that you, I trust, enjoy, that God sent His Son for you, you got to realize the mighty, wondrous love that is behind that great act. It is amazing love because it stoops to even the very worst of sinners. It goes out to the one on the streets, dyed red with scarlet sins. It goes out to the one that is whitewashed on the outside, but is plagued with sin and hypocrisy on the inside. It goes to the prostitutes living in the very employment of harlotry, because the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not those that had done everything right all of the time, but even those who had done nothing right any of the time. It seems impossible. It really staggers the brain that a holy God could set His focus and attention and plan a mission to save men that have wallowed in such ugliness of the world around us. We read the newspapers by day and we shake our head at the awful state of this world. Society is in a quagmire of rebellion and ungodliness. And yet it is into that society, into this world, that God sent his son. Does God really love like that? The answer is in the Son whom he sent. If the first part of John 3:16 is not true, none of it is true. If God did not so love that he gave his Son, then we would all perish. And not one of us would have everlasting life. I want you to see today the highest manifestation of God's love in giving his Son. God gave his Son because of his value. The value that was in his person. God valued the fellowship of his Son. You can go through the Bible and put all the proof texts together, and you come with a picture of a father whose son was the darling of his bosom. He was the eternal companion of the good and gracious God. Between father and son, there was intimate friendship relations. And as God set his love upon guilty, sinful men, that he would bring them into that fellowship to make sinners the darling of his bosom, in his presence, in his very heart. God said, Son, for you to effect this fellowship that I have for my people, you must leave my fellowship temporarily. You must vacate my presence and heaven and go down amongst men, because I want to give them the fellowship that we have. And you read John 17, that as the Father hath loved the Son, with that same love he loves his children or his sheep. And God sent his Son because he valued that fellowship. Isn't it amazing that God wants that kind of fellowship from you and me? We have wallowed in the gutters of sin. We have rebelled against God with hardness of heart and with mockery and scorn. And yet God says, I will take that sinner, that rebellious character, and I will reconcile that person to bring them into my presence. Now, Lord Jesus, my Son, you go. You leave my fellowship, that you may work a fellowship like we enjoy for all eternity. That's eternal life, everlasting life. What a mystery. God gave his Son. God gave his Son because there was value in his divine being. It says here in John 3:16 that he was his only begotten Son. Theologians argue about the meaning of begotten. They compare the Old Testament genealogies of patriarchs who begat their sons, and they extrapolate it into the New Testament, and they say it means nothing more than a father bringing forth a son by natural procreation. The Greek word, however, for begotten here is a compound word, monogenes. Mono meaning one, genes meaning of the same substance. And the Son, who was the only begotten of the Father, was not only the only Son. He was not only the only Son of his kind. He was God the Father's other self, of the same substance, of the same deity, of the same omnipotence, of the same omniscience, of same every attribute in the character of God, because Jesus is the express image of the Father. And here is God's revelation of himself in sending his Son down into this world. Now, here's another thing. If Jesus had been just any son, would it prove that God so loves us? What would be so remarkable Have men, ordinary men, not laid down their lives for their people? Have war heroes not gone out to defend their country or their families, their community? Have police officers not laid down their lives that they may protect society? It would prove nothing if it was an ordinary man. But because it was God's only begotten Son, it proves everything. And as Jesus is God's other self, of the same substance, of the same divine nature, then it proves the grandeur of God's giving. He gave His richest gift. He gave His most valuable gift, so that Paul can say that if God gave us His Son, shall He not with Him give us all things? I can tell you the Lord Jesus was worth more than the whole universe created by God. And God gave us His Son. And so our Lord Jesus was born into the world, wrapped up in human flesh. The Word, the very express nature of God, wrapped up in human form. God gave His Son because of His value. And then there was the value of His body. Yes, human in every aspect, perfect humanity. But the value of that body is that it was, from the moment of conception in Mary's womb, in the miracle of the incarnation, it was a human body united to a divine person. And every act of this most complex God-man, God in human flesh, every act, even of human activity, bears with it the stamp of divine power, so that He went about doing good, performing miracles. This was no ordinary man. This was the God-man, God in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the value of God's Son. And then, of course, it was sinless humanity. He was not born of Adamic nature and sinful generation. And so the body of the Lord Jesus was of infinite value. He gave His Son, and He gave Him in human bodily form, and that body had all of value. The God-man. The God-man. Let me tell you, God so loved us that He gave us such a Savior. Not merely an example. Not merely one who would go before and say, do this and do this and do this. No, He was the eternal God in human form, going forth triumphing and living the life that we should live. And then going to the cross to die the death that we should die. And it was with Calvary in mind that God sent His Son in human form, created a body for Him, because that body would be nailed to the cross. And it was not just the body of an ordinary man, it was the body of the God-man. The theanthropic person, the complex uni person, God and man, dying on a cross. The mystery of it, that God can suffer. That's why God made Him a body. He prepared Him a body, Hebrews. That leads us to the value of His blood. Because when it was the God-man suffering on that tree, and God sent Him with Calvary in mind, God sent Him with the thorns in mind, and the nail piercing in His mind, and the riven side flowing with blood in His mind, when God gave His Son, He said, Son, You're the only one who with a human body can shed blood that will be infinite.
to redeem a lost world. The blood of men alone can't do it. It will demand a divine person in human form to shed blood that is of infinite value to redeem even one sinner. Never mind all the church that God had in mind that he would give to his son for his suffering. And so God gave his son for his value. I wonder today, how do you value the Lord Jesus? Do you look upon it just as a nice, fluffy name? Is a sentimentality to the name of the Lord Jesus? There is something of a nostalgic attachment when you hear that name. It goes back perhaps to your youth, it goes back to your upbringing, and you've been given the example to revere the name of Jesus, but no more than that to you. You're not really thanking God for giving you his son. You've never really entered into the benefits and the blessings that God intended for sinners. You have remained an unbeliever, and you have remained unattached. You have kept your distance and said, I think highly of that Jesus, but keep him over there. Don't want him in my heart. I don't want him in my life. Because God came to give you a new life. And that's what you're afraid of. He didn't give you another chance with another old life. He came to give you a new life. Perhaps that's why you said, well, I'll just keep my distance. How greatly do you value the Lord Jesus? You know, we should put such value on him that we should sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take everything. I must needs have the Son of God as my Savior. There is such value in him. There is such cleansing power in his blood. It is precious blood. Secondly, God gave a son for he would be victorious at saving his people. In eternity, God so loved. And he set his mind to a plan that he would not just offer men salvation or give them a little thread of hope, but God planned a watertight ark savior. That there would be no wrath anymore. There would be no judgment anymore for sinners in Christ. They would have everlasting life. And so God looked on his son. He said, you're the one to go down and to rescue men from Satan. And what a battle our Lord Jesus undertook against the devil himself. And on how many fronts that battle was fought. From his very infancy, there was the madness of Herod. From the beginning of his ministry, a leading into the wilderness to be tempted. And how our Lord was victorious in that testing. The many that were demon-possessed. The man who came out of the graveyard, wild as a wild beast. The Lord Jesus was able to speak and have him sit in his right mind. Satan was defeated. In Gethsemane was another battle for the Lord Jesus. Satan there sought to tempt him, and in depth of agonies. But again the Lord Jesus conquered. They cried out to the Father with strong crying and tears, and was heard. The Father sent an angel strengthening the Son, and he was victorious in Gethsemane because Satan didn't want the cross. Satan didn't want that body that God had created for the Son to be nailed upon the tree to be an offering for sin. God, Satan would have slain him right there in the floor of Gethsemane. But our Lord Jesus conquered. Then on to the heat of the battle at the very cross itself. And there, on that very tree, the Son of God, the God-man. And especially in the hours of darkness when all hell was unleashed. We're told in Colossians 2 that he spoiled principalities and powers. And that was a New Testament Greek term for a conqueror defeating the enemy. God gave His Son because He would be victorious. He would be victorious as the head of the church. Our Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to raise it up again. And as the head of the church, He is the first begotten from the dead. He rose from the tomb and He ascended to the Father and He arrived back into God's presence, accepted, victorious, the head of His church. And there He reigns to gather His people. A seed shall serve Him. They shall come and worship Him. That's the wonder and the victory of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. Do you feel defeated today? I can apply this to the Christian too. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's our victorious head. But maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. And you're saying, how can I, a worm of a man, crushed by defeat and sin over and over and over, how can I ever be brought into living a victorious Christian life? How could I be a man of prayer? How could I be godly and holy? How could I give up my old life? You need the Christ in your heart. He's victorious. He came to destroy the works of Satan. And God gave His Son, but He knew that His Son would be victorious because He's divine. He's of infinite power. And thirdly, God gave His Son to validate the love of God to an unbelieving world. God knew the world would be most skeptical. God knew that the sons of Adam would run into the trees to hide from the love of God and doubt the love of God and question the love of God. They have the idea that all God wants is to damn me in hell. Well, I can assure you that when God sent His only begotten other self-son, He puts the lie to every accusation that all God wants to do is damn men in hell. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that we might not perish. God does not want you in hell. He sent His Son to save you. He that believeth in the Son shall be saved. God gave His Son to validate His love to sinners seeking mercy. And maybe you have come to God's house today and you say, is there mercy for me? Could you prove to me, preacher, that the Lord Jesus will extend mercy to me? And that this Christian message, this gospel that you preach, can really come into my life and change me and save me? God gave His only begotten Son. Is that not proof enough? Will you doubt everything? He was the only one, and yet God sent Him to save you. And it validates you that seek mercy. Faith looks for love tokens. Faith looks for evidence. Here it is, wrapped up in a baby in a manger, but the manger was in order for the cross. Do you doubt a soldier's love for his country when he puts on his uniform and is willing to die for it? Do you question his motive? Do you say he's only a mercenary? He's only doing it for the thrill? He's only doing it for the honor? Can you doubt a soldier's love for his country? Can you doubt a mother's love for her baby and child when she will risk her own life, her own health, when she will nurture it day in, day out, year after year? Do you doubt a mother's love when she gives everything she has to nurture the child? How come you doubt God's love when He has given His only begotten Son? Fathers, just think of it. Giving your Son to save someone else. I read of a family who were faced with extreme poverty. And they were such dire straits that they even considered selling one of the children. They had a number of sons, and they considered selling one of them to gain sufficient funds to feed the other. Of course, they went down, each of their children, well, we can't sell our firstborn. He's the one, our first joy, the commit of the world. Right down each of the children. Right down to their little Benjamin, the baby in the family. Which one would you sell? And they concluded that they would rather all die of starvation than give up one of their children. God, in reality, gave his son to die. The self-existent, almighty creator of the universe, who needed do nothing to save anybody, was so moved out of agape love, the love that beat in his own bosom, he gave his son. And you doubt it? Surely that validates the love of God. It also validates his love to believers, that we might every day enjoy the love of God in our souls. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't give us, God didn't give us the Lord Jesus for one day, the day we got saved. Now that, of course, is the hour in which we met and we were redeemed and the great transaction took place, that our sins were cleared away, we were justified and set free. But God didn't give us his son for one day. He gave us his son for eternity. For the every day of this earthly life. And the eons of time in eternity. Because a Christian, a believer, is united to the Lord Jesus. We are the branch, he is the vine. And we enjoy his life flowing in us. And the Christian life is not a set of rules, do, don't do, do, don't do. The Christian life is enjoying union, spiritual oneness with Christ. To be enjoying his life flowing through you, making you a new creature. That's what God intended when he gave his son, that you would have everlasting life. Not just one day of salvation. There is a gospel mentality that only sinners need a savior. Christians need to follow the rules. No, you need a daily love relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what God designed. That's what God planned. And all his fullness, all his grace. And we read there that God gave to his son grace without measure. It's for us to enjoy, to live above the muck and the mire of this world, to live in the blessedness of real lasting fellowship with God. You want to know if God's in your life? If you can enjoy his son? God gave him for us to enjoy. But for some people, and I dare say even some professing believers, the Lord Jesus is God's forgotten son. Like the little boy in Sunday school got the verse slightly wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, he learned it. But there's a measure of truth to many people who do not meditate upon, do not delight in the daily gift, the hourly gift, the constant gift of the fullness of God's Son. Oh, Christian, do not forget him. Do not be a Sunday Christian only. Do not go out of church and forget all that he is. Sinner. Don't say that was just a nice sermon and forget. But if you forget and neglect God's Son, we read it, didn't we? We're condemned already. Condemned already. He that believeth not the Son is condemned. Oh, today believe. Enter in. Enjoy that fullness in God's Son. Let me quote it again. For God so loved. There is no other word fitting to express it. God so loved. And all of that love is for you. Do you ever notice how strange it is when a child comes into a home, a new mother loves that child with an undivided love. There's not another child in the world like this little new infant of her own womb. And then baby number two comes along. And some would say, well, now that mother has to divide her love, and she only loves the first baby half as much now because she's got two babies to love. And if the Lord should bless baby number three, baby number four, and so on. And you would think that by the time that the last baby is born, that there's very little love left for any of them. But we know that is not true. We know that every one is special. Every one receives a special love, undivided love. Now that's finite mortals I'm talking about. What about the heart of God who is infinite? He loves each of us undivided with all fullness of his love. You could take the word world and put your own name in there. God so loved John Smith, whatever your name is. I'll put my name in, I'm happy to do that. God so loved Ian Gollaher that he gave his only begotten son. Will you put your name in there? That's to believe the gospel. Just put your name in John 3:16. Make you the whosoever. Make you. What a gospel. What a savior. Don't live in famine with the storehouses of John 3:16 ready to open for a prayer. But come today as a believer in Christ and be saved. And you can be saved today. If you're not saved and you'd like to know the Lord, I'd love to help you today. Sit in your seat, stay where you are. Speak to me at the door. I'll be glad to show you the way of God's salvation.